Oh, this is Reverend Irvin. I'm so happy to greet you as you're about to share this recording of our Sunday morning service of June the 24th, 1979. This is the Sunday of our all-church picnic, and though the outside looks a little overcast at this present moment, we believe it will be possible for some of us to participate, even though it's a busy day, because some of our very active families are involved with family reunions and company. And one of our very fine couples, the Drew Belairs, are celebrating their 50th anniversary today with open house in the Fellowship Hall. And we certainly send our best wishes and congratulations to them. Nevertheless, we are glad to share this time with you, and we hope that in some small way you receive some kind of blessing and that you receive some strength for the days which God gives you. We ask that God will be very close to you, will guide your decisions, will bring peace to your heart, and will comfort you if you have need for comfort. So have a good week, and may you be led through it by the God who loves each one of us so much. Eternal God, you are present with us in all of our doings, even when we'd rather not have you with us. Take the shadows from our spirits that we may behold you in all of your glory and majesty. In the presence of your perfectness, let us draw our imperfectness near that we might be led to worship and to praise you. Take from us our reluctance to let your spirit permeate our being. Take from us our hesitancy to receive your love into our lives. Help us to remove those barriers which prevent your entrance with your healing and restoring grace. Give us the courage to be rid of the shoddy and the second rate, to banish every degrading influence. Help us to make room for the quiet and the beauty of your presence. You have promised us that it is in quietness and in confidence that you will come to us. You have told us that you often come as a still, small voice, so may we be ready to hear. Let us be still and know that you are God. Let us often go into the silence of prayer and listen for your words. Keep strong our faith, indeed, deepen our trust as we communicate with you. Thank you, Lord God of love and mercy, for your blessings. We are aware of those regular gifts which so sustain and keep us. We thank you for them. Things like the daily provisions and loving environment, the ability to think and the energy to act. We thank you for those special blessings when we have received added courage or a peaceful spirit when all around us was unsettled. We thank you for the healing of body and mind which have often blessed our lives. Thank you, Lord. And let our thanksgiving issue in deeds of love and service for your sake. Lord, will you direct the leaders of this and all nations that your way of peace and justice may at last come to pass, and that the world may be spared of hate, of war, and of destruction. Awaken in us all a desire to visit the lonely, to cheer the depressed, to feed the hungry, and relieve the sick. We ask for your healing hand of mercy to be upon each of us. Without you, our anxieties and our bereavements and our temptations and our uncertainties often bloom into despair and bring defeat. With you, no matter what dangers attack us, what burdens we must take, and what problems come to us, they all burst forth in victory, joy, and new life. Bless each one according to the deepest needs of his spirit. And now, our Father, as we wait in a silent moment, listen to the deep yearnings of our spirits. Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. I discovered, after I became, more than a teenager, that mothers have a special kind of wisdom. She taught us a game. My mother taught us a game when I was a child, all eight of us, who used to be kind of rambunctious and probably drive her up a wall more than one occasion, but she's very wise. She taught us a game, and it went something like this. I don't remember what she called it. We would all be very quiet for a specified period of time. And the object was to give her some rest, I'm sure. But the object she told us was to listen and to see who could count the most sounds, the most noises. And there would be such things as birds fluttering in a nearby tree. There might be a drone of a tractor in a distant field. Maybe the bleating of a sheep, or perhaps the clucking of a hen, or maybe a car driving by, or an insect in the grass. Sometimes when our period of quiet was 4 or 5 minutes, or whatever, the list of noises that we heard was quite lengthy. Now, listening through the quiet, however, is not really a child's game. I know of no one in our in my acquaintance who does not have a great need to be able to be silent and to listen. The psalm writer of ages ago expressed this need to listen through the stillness when he wrote, "Be still and know that I am God." And this is an adult game which too many of us have failed to cultivate, much to our great loss. Look how we surround ourselves with noise, as though we were afraid of the sound of silence. We even wake up to noise, the blare of the radio, or the raucous interruption of the alarm clock. We might not even pay much attention to this fact anymore, so much accustomed have we become to surrounding ourselves with noise. Part of it's not our own choosing, of course. Squealing tires and auto horns and airplanes and television, record players and sirens, shouting and talking, slamming doors, creaking hinges, timers going off, and pressure cookers whistling or whatever they do. And we virtually have no respite. We're immersed in sound from morning till night, and even the night is no longer quiet. And if we play our little game of silent listening, say at midnight, we can still make a long list of noises. I think one of the things that Christian people need to experience is silence. Life bids us to quiet ourselves, and in the silence, listen. Now, there is current in our understanding of God that God speaks through the tumultuous affairs of men, and I think that's a correct belief. For God is indeed speaking through the clash of the races, the struggle of men to be free wherever they struggle. He's speaking in the agonizing search of his people for dignity. He speaks to us in the clamor for justice on the part of the dispossessed and the poor. God's voice is indeed heard through all of that, but it's also is to be discerned in silence. Job said, there was silence, and I heard God's voice. So also is the experience of Elijah, beautifully recorded in the 19th chapter of 1 Kings, where it reads, behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. And Elijah heard it. Silence is for hearing the voice of God. Now, if we cultivate the habit of going into the stillness and listening, I promise you that you will develop an entirely new dimension to your relationship to the eternal. Our faith and worship express the fact that God is a great God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. He is majestic, he is mighty, he is powerful. He reigns over all that he has created. Because of his otherness and his magnificence, God seems far from us. Now, the idea that this great God is also deeply and intensely personal staggers the imagination of most people. And the idea that we can commune and relate to him is startling. But that's the witness of his people down through the ages. Still, we wonder why it can be true. And yet, we accept so much that we don't understand. Turn the dial of a TV set, and if you're lucky in Clarinda, soon the screen is alive with images and sound. Do you understand that? How many of you really understand that? But you accept it. One does not need to understand the mechanics of prayer to find his spirit enriched because he goes into the silence and listens. Our activist culture bids us to fill our hours with busyness, and our need to communicate leads us to many words and much speaking and little communication. No one doubts the benefits derived from meaningful activity. No one doubts the refreshment of spirit that often comes through oral and other kinds of communication with others. Indeed, Jesus busied himself in service and work, and some of his speaking and teachings are preserved for us in the Gospels. But apparently the nature of his activities and the authority of his teachings were derived from the long silences to which he disciplined himself. Note in the Gospels, time after time, rather parenthetically it is stated, and Jesus withdrew to the solitary place, or Jesus went up into the hills to pray. Statements of that nature. Be still and know that I am God. The price of knowing God is the discipline of being quiet, if you're to literally believe the psalmist, because silence is for hearing God. Very often it is in silence that we find direction which gives meaning to our lives. Silences spent with God are somewhat like a compass. It's without noise, without any kind of fanfare, that the point of the needle of a compass moves to reveal direction. And the universe speaks silently as it offers up its secrets, whereby we're enabled to make our lives part of a larger scheme. William Gladstone once said, statesmanship is finding out where God is going in the next 75 years and then going in that direction. It's usually in silence that we find how deeply our lives are intertwined with the process of history. Then we discover our purpose for the years of our lives. It is in listening that we become identified with God who was and is to be. Now, lest we think this business of finding direction from God is a very personal way, in a very personal way, is child's play and wishful thinking, let us note that the great of the ages have turned to God in silence for guidance. There was Isaiah, who committed his life to God's direction and said, "Here am I, send me." There's a man named Saul, who, yes, encountered God in a dramatic way, but he became Paul as he listened to God when he asked the question, "What would you have me do?" But we don't need to turn to the Bible for great men who have been guided through prayer, listening to God. Abraham Lincoln said one time, "I have so many evidences of God's direction, so many instances when I have been controlled by some other power than my own will, that I cannot doubt that this power is from above. I should be shallow and conceited if I should hope to get along without the wisdom that comes from God and not from men." It's through going into the stillness and listening that we learn to cast our lives in the direction that God would have us to go and in the direction that God himself is moving. Silence is for hearing God. We can learn to know God if we learn to be still. It's really that simple. We can learn to know God. We can come to know God if we will be still and be silent. In silence, we can take direction. From silence, we can also draw the power to face life victoriously. Martin Luther translated the words of the 46th Psalm, which is rendered in the Revised Standard Version as, "Be still and know that I am God." He translated them more accurately as, "Be silent before God and let him mold you." And that is a more accurate translation of the Hebrew. Be silent before God and let him mold you. As you know, probably, this psalm is part of the inspiration of Luther's great hymn of power and victory, "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." Power and strength are indeed derived from being responsive to God, from letting him mold us into the being and the person he wants us to be. No great assurance and strength can be found than to be what God wants us to be. That's the greatest assurance that we can have. Look at Jesus in his struggling hours in silence. In Gethsemane, that he was able to face the horrors of Calvary. In the silence of our own souls, the deepest things of the universe are interpreted. It is in the silence that accompanies our sorrow that comfort beyond our sadness is discovered. It is in the silence of the face of death that the power of God for eternal life is learned and experienced. It is through the silence of despair that hope is reborn and that life is able to lift its head. Contrary as it is to the tenor of our time, the pace of our activity, and the noisiness of our modern existence, here is one great source of power: silence. There is therapy, if nothing else, in being quiet. And in the quiet, we make these two remarkable discoveries. We can come to know God and his direction, and we can find strength and power for our lives. Those, then, who would go into the silence regularly and listen will discover something of what William Watson means when he said, "When he hears the bubbling of the springs that feed the world." That's where you hear the heartthrob of the eternal. That's where you sense the sinuous muscles of the eternal God moving the stars in their orbits and opening your heart to his spirit. Go into the silence and listen. For silence is for hearing. Be still and learn that God is God, and that he personally guides and strengthens you. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, teach us the value of being quiet in your presence. Let us no longer be led astray and corrupted by the noise and the din of our modern society. How can we know you, lest we're silent to hear that still, small voice? In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.